It was June 8th, 2002, when a Forest Service worker by the name of Terry Barton prepared to leave her Colorado home and head off to work. On her way out the door, Terry's husband John handed her a letter which he had written to inform his wife that, well, he had burned the divorce papers that she was asking him to sign. And so it was with a heart filled with unforgiveness towards her husband that Terry decided to burn this letter in a campfire ring there in the Pike National Forest where she worked. Unfortunately, Terry's bitter unforgiveness towards her husband ended up causing a lapse of common sense, and her decision to ignore a statewide burn ban in order to destroy the letter from her husband, it resulted in Colorado's largest fire ever. As a matter of fact, this fire was fueled by Terry's unforgiveness, and this fire, it ended up causing 6 fatalities. It destroyed 133 homes, and it decimated over 137,000 acres of Colorado forest land. Now, when all was said and done, Terry Barton ended up serving a 6-year prison term for arson. And today, she now owes almost $60 million in compensation and restitution payments. From this, we can see then how a little bit of unforgiveness not only has the potential of hurting others, but it might also ruin the life of the person who simply refuses to forgive. Now, as we consider the problem of unforgiveness, it'll help us to understand that unforgiveness, well, it's a word that simply describes those who hold on to a grudge against those who have offended them. Not only that, but unforgiveness, it's a sin that results in a resentful attitude which causes us to think up evil ways to get back at those who have hurt us. And while we might feel like our bitter resentment towards that person is justifiable, we must understand that unforgiveness will always hurt us more than the person we're refusing to forgive. Here in our study today, we're going to consider a few of the effects that unforgiveness will have on the person who refuses to forgive. And as we get into our text today, we're going to see how unforgiveness, first of all, causes relational bitterness. We'll also learn that unforgiveness causes spiritual blindness. And finally, today we'll see that unforgiveness causes emotional darkness. Now, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 16, because there we find the unforgiveness of a man named Ahithophel. As you turn to 2 Samuel 16, I want to set the stage for our study today by first reminding you of the fact that King David and his company, they were on the run, and the reason why is because David's third son, Absalom, he decided that he was more fit to rule the kingdom of Israel than his father was. And with all unrighteous deception, he set out to win the hearts of the people of Israel until that day when he finally rose up and declared himself to be the new king of Israel. Well, rather than engaging in a bloody civil war with his son, David decided to step aside and allow the Lord to sort it all out. And rather than sticking around to see what Absalom would do to him, well, David decided to just leave the promised land altogether. And he led his faithful followers across the Jordan River and into the wilderness. And it was at that point in time when Absalom began to seek counsel from David's former friend and former counselor by the name of Ahithophel. So with this background in mind, that I want to continue our study through 2 Samuel 16. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 15, there we read, "Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, 'Long live the king. Long live the king.' So Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?' And Hushai said to Absalom, 'No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son?' as I have served in your Father's presence, so will I be in your presence. Now here in these verses, we're introduced to, to Ahithophel and Hushai. And I should remind you right now that Ahithophel had been David's trusted counselor for several years. However, when Absalom began his insurrection, Ahithophel, he was quick to support David's rebellious son. And as we continue to make our way through our text today, we're going to explore the reasons for Ahithophel's part in this uprising. But for now, I want to take a moment to consider Hushai's part in all of this. And it'll help us to remember that Hushai was one of David's faithful friends. And though he was ready to follow David wherever David was going to go, David asked Hushai if he would then return to Jerusalem so that he might defeat the council of Ahithophel. Without debate, this was a lot to ask of Hushai, who was more than willing to serve the king in this way. And here in our text today, we find him, he's dancing on a fine line between telling the truth and lying so that he might be able to gain the confidence of Absalom. With this in mind, notice again there in verse 16, because there we learn that Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom and said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." Now, technically speaking, Hushai wasn't necessarily declaring, "Long live Absalom, long live Absalom." No, he was simply saying, "Long live the king." You see, in his heart of hearts, he could have been saying, "Long live David, long live David." We don't know. But he just simply says, "Long live the king, long live the king." He could have been talking about any king that the Lord decided to raise up, including Absalom. Well, knowing that Hushai had been good friends with David, that's when Absalom says, "Well, hold on a second. What are you actually saying here?" He's asking Hushai for some clarification. Notice with me again there in verse 17. There Absalom says to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" Or in other words, Absalom is asking, is this the way you treat your friend David? Why aren't you with him? Now, as we consider this question, it should be obvious to us that Absalom wanted to see how Hushai was going to respond to this interrogating question. And as we consider Hushai's response, we can see that he was attempting to gain Absalom's trust while simultaneously attempting to tell the truth. In order to prove my point, notice with me again there in verse 18, because there Hushai says to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain." Now, here in this verse, we find Hushai, he's attempting to gain Absalom's confidence without really telling a lie. And in other words, Hushai was telling the truth when he told Absalom that he was ready to serve the king, whoever that king was, as long as the Lord chose that king and the rest of the people. But that's the person he's going to serve. That's the person he's going to support. And there in his next statement, Hushai cleverly reveals who the Lord's chosen king actually was. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 19. There Hushai, he declares there, "Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son?" Who's his? His the king. "Should I not serve in the presence of his son?" So in other words, he's calling David the king, the one that the Lord has chosen, but he's willing to serve in the presence of the king's son as well. And he says, "As I have served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence." Now from this, we see that Hushai was recognizing David as the king who was truly chosen by the Lord, and yet at the same time, well, he's attempting to gain the confidence of Absalom by telling him that he's there to serve him just as he had served David. And from this, we should remember, this is actually what David had asked them to do. There's no need to turn there, but it was in 2 Samuel 15, verse 34, where we found King David asking Hushai to return to the city and say to Absalom, "I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me." Now from this, we see that Hushai's mission, it was twofold. First of all, David was in fact sending Hushai to serve Absalom. And you have to think about it here. Remember, David's a loving father, and he still loves his son. And Absalom, he had surrounded himself with all these yes men, each of whom were filling his head with lies. And so David, in a sense, was the loving father who was sending Hushai, his faithful friend, to come alongside of Absalom to try to be the voice of reason in Absalom's ear. Secondly, David was also sending Hushai to defeat the ungodly counsel of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of those yes men who was there to try to manipulate Absalom into accomplishing his will. With this in mind, I'd like to examine the counsel of this traitor named Ahithophel. And so if you would, look with me beginning there at verse 20, because there we read that Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give advice as to what we should do." And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now here in these tragic verses, we find Absalom seeking advice from David's former counselor, Ahithophel. And while you might think that Ahithophel would encourage Absalom to fortify Jerusalem with men or send out troops and track down his father David, he didn't offer those as his first piece of advice here. No, instead, Ahithophel encouraged Absalom to go and defile the concubines that David left behind to tend his house while he was away. And without hesitation, well, that's exactly what Absalom did. He went and defiled these women. Now, with this being the case, we must ask, why was this defilement of David's concubines so important to Ahithophel? Why was this his first piece of advice here? Well, in order to answer this question, it'll help us to know that Ahithophel, he's not only David's former counselor, but according to a genealogy found in 2 Samuel chapter 23, he was also the grandfather of Bathsheba. If you'll allow me the liberty to speculate about Ahithophel's willingness to support Absalom, I would guess here that Absalom ended up having a secret meeting with Ahithophel and told Ahithophel all about David's adultery with his granddaughter, Bathsheba. And I'm guessing that Absalom told Ahithophel all about the way that this adultery resulted in the murder of her husband, Uriah. Now, if that is the case, then it's also not hard to imagine that Ahithophel had a heart that was filled with unforgiveness towards David. I mean, think about it. How would you feel if you found out that your boss, or the king in this matter, engaged in adultery with your granddaughter? And how would you feel if your good friend here, this person that you've been working with for so long, your good friend ended up causing the death of your granddaughter's husband simply because he wanted to cover up his adultery with her? Without debate, we would be struggling with those natural feelings of unforgiveness. And based on these natural feelings of unforgiveness, I'm guessing that Ahithophel was filled with bitterness. I'm guessing that his heart was just filled with bitterness, which led him to jump at the chance to join in with Absalom's rebellion. I'm also going to guess that Ahithophel here figured that Absalom, well, he could easily repent and re-enter his father's good graces if he decided to. If things started to go south for him, he could just say, "Dad, I'm sorry," and re-enter David's good graces. He probably knew that he needed to do something to lead Absalom past the point of no return. He probably figured that if this was going to work in his favor, if he was really going to get revenge on David for destroying his granddaughter's marriage, that he needed to lead Absalom past the point of no return. And he seems to have accomplished this by encouraging Absalom to go in and defile the concubines of David. Now, according to one commentator, it was not only immoral to take the king's concubines, but it was an act of treason. And based in this ancient belief system, Ahithophel seems to be presenting Absalom with advice which was designed to ensure that Absalom was completely committed to this insurrection, that he would be abhorred in the sight of David and in the sight of David's men. Not only that, but I'm also going to guess that Ahithophel's advice was also based on this desire for revenge. And seeing how David ruined Ahithophel's family by engaging in adultery with his granddaughter and by murdering her husband, it would seem as if Ahithophel was now attempting to ruin David's family. He's trying to get revenge by ruining David's family, by encouraging Absalom to defile his father's concubines. And from this, we can see how Ahithophel's unforgiveness Well, it ended up turning into relational bitterness. He's completely bitter about David. As a result, Ahithophel became more interested in revenge than he was in righteousness. And listen, not only did Ahithophel's unforgiveness cause relational bitterness between he and David, but it also caused him to suffer from spiritual blindness. Now, with this in mind, I'd like to continue to examine the counsel of Ahithophel here. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 23, there we learn that the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Then there in chapter 17, verse 1, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Now here in these verses, we find Ahithophel, he's providing Absalom with this military strategy for pursuing David so that he might find him and kill him in the presence of his men. And then once David was dead, Ahithophel's assuming here that the rest of David's men would see here that the Lord was no longer with David, but was now with Absalom. And as a result, David's company of men, well, they would simply follow him back to Israel in support of their new king Absalom, and they would all live happily ever after with Absalom being the king of Israel. Well, of course, Absalom loved the sound of this plan. When he heard it, he's just like, yeah, I'm the hero in the end. It sounds good to me. Now, I should point out that Ahithophel here was presenting this advice as if he had received this wisdom from God. However, the fact of the matter is that Ahithophel was simply presenting his own plan based on his own finite wisdom. In order to prove my point, notice with me again, there at the end of chapter 16, there at verse 23, there we again read that the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now, from this, we learn that Ahithophel's advice was as if he had inquired at the oracle of God. Or in other words, Ahithophel here is acting as if his advice was on the same level as the Word of God, or as if it had come straight out of the Bible. And listen, he wasn't just pretending to speak the Word of God to Absalom. No, he had been running this same game during the days when he provided counsel to King David. He would go to King David and say, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord wants. I can see clearly God's plan for this. I can see clearly God's will for this situation. While he was quick to claim that he could see God's will, the fact of the matter is that his unforgiveness had caused him to become spiritually blind. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at chapter 17, I want to continue reading the beginning at verse 5. There we learn that Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, there is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men who are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there. Now here in these verses, we find Absalom. He's now asking Hushai for a second opinion. He had heard Ahithophel's advice, and now he wants to hear a second opinion. And according to Hushai here, Ahithophel's counsel, it wasn't the best plan. And according to him, that's for a few reasons. First of all, Ahithophel was only asking for 12,000 men so that they could quickly go and find the king and kill him. He was more interested in quickly finding the king. And while we aren't certain exactly how many men David had with him, what we do know is that David was traveling with his mighty men of war, each of whom were valiant and skilled warriors. And according to Hushai, these valiant, skilled warriors, they were enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Now, just as a sidebar, if you ever find some cubs in the field, leave them alone, because an angry bear is an angry bear. But listen, not only was Hushai pointing out that Ahithophel's plan was lacking the necessary manpower to accomplish this mission, but he also reveals that it was a plan that failed to take into account David's tactical wisdom. You see, Ahithophel was assuming that his company of men would come upon David while they were weary and weak. That's his plan in his mind. We'll come upon David, they'll be weary and weak, they won't be able to fight us off. But Hushai was certain that David, he wouldn't be weary and weak. No, he'd be camped out in some fortified location. He's saying, hey, you know your father. You know he's going to be camped out in some fortified location. So you're not going to be able to come upon him with this small group of men and overtake them while they're weary and weak. That's fictional. Above all else, Hushai clearly points out, and he cleverly points this out too, that Ahithophel's plan would rob Absalom of the glory. If you go back and look at Ahithophel's counsel, it's all about, I will do this, and I will do that, and I will do this, and I will do that, and I will secure peace for Israel. That being the case, Hushai starts playing into Absalom's ego here. And he encourages Absalom by telling him, hey, why don't you lead the entire army out? Why don't you take this whole troop from Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and take all of these guys out, and you lead them into this victory? Now, I believe that Hushai was right, that Absalom's best chance for capturing and killing his father was based on Hushai's plan. And yet still, God wasn't going to allow it either way. Either way, God was going to stop it. God was going to defeat Absalom's plans. And not only that, but this also proves that Ahithophel was suffering from some level of spiritual blindness. And the reason why I say this is found here in our text. If you would look with me there at verse 14, because there we learn that Absalom and all the men of Israel said the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel, because it was. But then the text says this, for the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. You see, the Lord didn't want Ahithophel leading this troop out. The Lord wanted Absalom leading this troop out so that Absalom could be defeated. And here in this verse, we learn then that the Lord was planning to bring this disaster upon Absalom. And with that being the case, Ahithophel's attempts to help Absalom would ultimately be defeated by the Lord, which tells us that Ahithophel was actually clueless about the Lord's true intentions. You see, Ahithophel really thought that his plan would work. Therefore, while he was presenting his advice as if it had come from the oracle of God, the fact of the matter is that Ahithophel's unforgiveness left him suffering from spiritual blindness. He couldn't see God's will. As a result, he failed to support the man that the Lord was supporting. He failed to back the king that the Lord had chosen. Now, I think that we can certainly understand the difficulty of supporting a person who has hurt us. I can understand Ahithophel's desire to destroy David's life. And yet at the same time, we must understand that those who embrace their feelings of unforgiveness, well, they're ultimately just hurting themselves. And Ahithophel, he presents us with a perfect example of this truth. You see, he was so entirely committed to ruining David's life that he was unable to see God's will through the veil of his bitter unforgiveness. All he could see was his goal to destroy David. Rather than allowing the Lord to deal with David in his own way and with his own timing, Ahithophel allowed his unforgiveness to control his life, ultimately resulting in his own spiritual blindness. And then, after becoming spiritually blinded by unforgiveness, Ahithophel found himself fighting against the will of God. And listen, that's always a losing battle. You can't fight against the will of God and win. God wins every time. And listen, Ahithophel's unforgiveness not only caused relational bitterness and it not only caused him to suffer from spiritual blindness, but his unforgiveness also caused him to suffer from emotional darkness. Now, with this in mind, let's continue to examine the effects of unforgiveness on the life of Ahithophel here. If you would look with me there at 2 Samuel 17, I want to read verse 15. There we learn that Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "Thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now, therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, 'Do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up.'" Now, here in these verses, we're reintroduced to Zadok and Abiathar. And I'll remind you that Zadok and Abiathar, they were the priests of Israel who were there to support King David. And as they were following David out of the city of Jerusalem, he asked them to return to Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant so that they might continue to minister to the people of God. As a matter of fact, in 2 Samuel 15, verse 25, we find King David, he's instructing Zadok to take the Ark of God back into the city. And in 2 Samuel 15, verse 27, David also encourages Abiathar to return with Zadok. Not only that, but in the final verses of 2 Samuel chapter 15, we also find David sending Hushai back to Jerusalem with the priests with the instructions of defeating Ahithophel's advice. Then, once he discovered the plans of Absalom, Hushai was instructed to tell Zadok and Abiathar, who would then send their sons, Ahimaaz and Jonathan, to tell David exactly what was going on. And that's exactly what we find happening here in these verses. The plan is happening just as David asked them to fulfill it. And with this in mind, if you would look with me beginning there at verse 17, because there we learn that Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at Enrogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city, so a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" So the woman said to them, "They have gone over the water brook." And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass, after they had departed, that they came out, up and out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you." So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. Now here in these verses, we find Jonathan and Ahimaaz on their way to find David so that they could inform him about the plans of Absalom. And it's unfortunate for them that a young man saw them staying in that city, Enrogel. And then after reporting what he saw to the authorities, Absalom then sent some servants to hunt down Jonathan and Ahimaaz. Thankfully for them, a man in Bahurim was nice enough to hide them from the servants of Absalom. And there was this woman there at the house who covered them up there in that well. And then she goes ahead and lies to Absalom's men. Now, I don't believe that her lie was necessary for protecting these men. I don't think that she had to lie. The reason I say this is because, remember, it was actually God's plan to bring disaster upon Absalom. This was God's will, to destroy Absalom in his plans. Therefore, the Lord could have protected these servants of David without the lie of this well-meaning woman. Her intentions were right, and yet she's attempting to accomplish God's will with sin. And listen, I'm here to tell you that the Lord didn't need her to sin in order for him to get his will done. And the same is true for us. The Lord doesn't need us to engage in sin in order for His will to be accomplished in our lives. And just as sidebar, it's sad when I see Christians doing things that biblically are just wrong, and yet they're doing it in the hopes that God's will might be accomplished in their life. We don't need to sin in order to accomplish God's will. He's a big God. He can get it done. Well, despite Ahithophel's attempts to destroy David's life, the Lord, He was protecting this less than perfect king, and yet it's the king that God chose. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 23, because there we learn that when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. Here in this verse, we find Ahithophel so completely disappointed that his plans had failed that he just couldn't stand to live any longer. There's going to be a lot of sports fans today who feel like this. They're going to think that their screaming at this television was enough to push their team into victory, and when that doesn't happen, they're going to want to go hang themselves. Don't do it. Just don't do it. It's just a game. But listen, this guy was so disappointed. He just couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand the fact that his plans had failed. He couldn't stand the fact that David was going to continue to be the king of Israel. And rather than just learning how to forgive the one that he had grown to hate, Ahithophel decided that he couldn't go on living in a world where David was king. And so because of his unquenchable unforgiveness, he killed himself. He put his stuff in order. Then he hung himself. And from this, we see how unforgiveness, it results in emotional darkness. You might not know this, but there's a great deal of research that reveals that unforgiveness can lead to depression and anxiety and even suicidal tendencies. And Ahithophel provides us with a pretty good case study in what happens to a person who is unwilling to forgive. And much like Ahithophel, unforgiving people become so filled with bitterness that they make it their personal goal to destroy the life of the person who hurt them. And yet if their plan fails, then they tend to slip into the emotional darkness of depression, where then they might even struggle with those suicidal tendencies. Now, if this sounds like something that you struggle with, then isn't it time to just learn how to forgive? Isn't it just time to learn the importance of forgiving those who hurt us? And in order to further explain what I mean, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And as you turn to Matthew 18, I want to point out that while the path of unforgiveness will leave us locked up in a personal prison of relational bitterness and spiritual blindness and even emotional darkness, the path of forgiveness actually breaks those bonds in our life. The path of forgiveness will break those bonds so that we can enjoy a life of freedom from the bondage of unforgiveness. With this in mind, if you would, look with me there at Matthew chapter 18, because there Jesus is talking about this problem of unforgiveness. I want to begin reading there at verse 21, where Matthew tells us that Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, don't get out your pocket calculator right now. Don't get out your iPhone and try to add it up. And don't do that. That's not, Jesus isn't saying 70 times 7, and then at that point in time, you know, then you can start unforgiving them. No. He's basically just saying, hey, a person can sin against you as many times as they possibly can in a day, and you're still supposed to forgive them. And then Jesus begins to tell this parable to further explain his point. If you would look with me there at verse 23, he says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt." Now here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's attempting to help Peter to understand the importance of having limitless forgiveness to those who have wronged us. And he did this by telling this parable about this servant who was forgiven from this huge debt that he owed the king. This huge debt that was tens of thousands of dollars. It was the equivalent of how much he was worth, and his wife, and his children, and all of his goods. This man was never going to be able to pay this debt off. And yet the king had compassion on this person who simply asked for forgiveness. The king had compassion on him, and he forgave the servant of this debt. But then as soon as this servant left from the king's presence, he turned around and he found a man who owed him a couple of bucks. He found a guy who owed him $100. Grabbed him by the throat and said, "You owe me money. You're going to pay me that money right now, or I'm going to put you in prison." And the man said, "Have mercy on me. I'll get you the money as soon as I can." But the wicked servant threw him into prison. From this, it's in similar fashion that there are many Christians who have come to the Lord and they've said, "Oh Lord, forgive me for this huge debt, this debt of sin that I owe. Forgive me." And they've received that forgiveness, not for one sin, not for 10 sins, but for all of their sins. They've received the compassion of the Lord, resulting in their forgiveness for every sin they've ever committed. And then they come to church and they see someone who wronged them once or twice, and it's like, "I can't forgive that person. They've hurt me one too many times. No forgiveness for them." We attempt to entrap that person in a prison of unforgiveness. But listen, we're the ones that end up entrapped in a prison of unforgiveness. You see, if this sounds like you, then please pay careful attention to the rest of this parable. If you would, look with me there at verse 31, because there Jesus declares, "So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servants, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Now here in the conclusion of this parable, we find the king, he's actually throwing this unforgiving servant into prison. And he told this wicked servant that he would be tortured until he paid all that was due to him. Now we must remember here that the servant had been forgiven for the huge debt that he owed the king. That debt had been forgiven. And so what is this debt that the king is referring to here? What is the debt that he owed that he had to pay before he could be released from this prison? Well, in order to answer the question, look again there, verse 33. There the king declares, "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" From this, we must understand that this servant wasn't being tortured in prison because he owed that huge debt that he couldn't pay. No, he was bound in prison because he refused to show compassion and forgiveness to the other guy. The only thing that he had to do to escape this prison, to escape this torture that he found himself in, the only thing that he had to do to walk out of that prison was to simply forgive that small little debt that was owed by that other servant. That's it. If you'd have said, okay, I have compassion on the guy, you know, release the other guy from prison, he would have been released from prison. And in similar fashion, those of us, believers, who are holding on to any grudge against another person, we've placed ourselves in a prison of our own forgiveness. And we're being tortured. We're being tortured simply because we won't forgive. There's many of us here this morning who are living in constant torture because someone hurt you, and you just can't forgive them. And the Lord would have us to forgive them. The Lord would have us to forgive them so that we can enjoy the freedom from the bondage of unforgiveness. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Matthew chapter 18, verse 35. There Jesus declares, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother of his trespasses." And from this, we must understand that those who have received the forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus Christ have now been called to forgive those who have sinned against us. And when we choose to withhold forgiveness from those who have sinned against us, we end up being tortured in a prison of relational bitterness and spiritual blindness and emotional darkness. It's been said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and then hoping that it'll kill your enemies. It doesn't make any sense, does it? I'm going to drink some poison and I hope that person dies. But that's what unforgiveness is. I'll get them back. I'll show them. I'll live in unforgiveness. You're only hurting yourself. And knowing that unforgiveness will ruin the life of the believer, Paul commanded the Christians in Colossae to bear with one another and forgive one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Have you received the forgiveness of all your sins by faith in Jesus Christ? If so, then shouldn't we offer that same forgiveness to those who have sinned against us? Christian, listen, we've been called to forgive others with the same forgiveness that we've received from the Lord. Therefore, if you find yourself this morning being tortured in a prison of relational bitterness and spiritual blindness and emotional darkness, then I encourage you to ask the Lord for help. The Lord can help you to learn how to forgive. But you have to come to Him and ask Him, "Lord, help me. Fill me with your love. Help me to understand how to forgive." And then as we realize the huge debt that the Lord has forgiven us of, then it becomes a little easier to turn around and forgive someone for the small things that they've done to us. And so I encourage you, if you struggle with unforgiveness, ask the Lord to help you to forgive those who have hurt you so that then you can avoid the effects of unforgiveness. Let's pray.